This afternoon, we have a reading from both the Old and New Testament. We begin with the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, the verses 6 to 22. Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 6. We read here the word of God. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to take his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. That's Deuteronomy 24. We now turn to the New Testament, Luke 19. Luke 19, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Luke 19, again, we read here God's word. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So far, the reading of God's Word. We now look at a summary of God's Word in Lord's Day 42. We find that on page 557 of our Book of Praise. Lord's Day 42 deals with the eighth commandment, which is, "You shall not steal." What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. The second question, what does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. And work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment is short, sweet, and to the point. Don't steal. You shall not steal. It follows very closely on two other commandments. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't take your neighbor's wife. And now we have it, don't take your neighbor's stuff. Life, wife, stuff, it's all very important. This commandment, you shall not steal, is so clear and obvious that you don't even have to be a Christian to have some understanding and grasp of this commandment and to keep it. It's a basic understanding in our society that you're not allowed to take your neighbor's stuff. By force, by trickery, by show of right. If your neighbor wants to give away his stuff or sell his stuff or put it as an inheritance, fine. But nobody is allowed to take it away him by force or by trickery. You don't touch your neighbor's stuff. And yet there is so much injustice done in day-to-day life when it comes to our neighbor's possessions and how one deals with it. Recently, I talked to a young lady who had her car stolen right outside her residence, didn't get it back for a few days, and it was a wreck. That's a horrible and amazing theft of her property. You may have heard that your grandpa or grandma got a phone call from some solicitor and managed to get $5,000 out of them. It was pure theft. I mean, there are elderly people who lose their life savings because of some scam on the internet or TV. There's also white-collar crime. The thing about white-collar crime is there are no guns involved, no masks, no breaking into your house in the middle of the night. White-collar crime is done by extremely presentable people. In North America, we have a sweetheart known as Martha Stewart. She's a cooking guru. At one point, she was worth $1 billion, but she got involved in insider trading, stock manipulation, and she went to prison. We also see it very much in the sports world and entertainment world. We have hockey players who retire. They have made tens of millions of dollars. When they retire, they find out they're bankrupt because their manager skimmed off all the money and it's gone. It's gone now forever. White-collar crime, they don't wear masks. They don't skulk around in the dark or break into your window. No, they drink their pina coladas or pinot noir. They have their designer clothing, they drive around in a Porsche, and they are taking society for millions and billions of dollars. Now, I mentioned a few of these examples so that when we talk about stealing, we think a little bit outside the box, and Scripture makes us do that. Stealing isn't just the guy with the gun who goes into a bank or a jewelry store. Theft can occur in all kinds of ways, and it can occur in our lives too. It's a sin that we're all guilty of. It's a sin that we need to stand on guard against. What's beautiful is that the Bible is so rich in helping us to understand material possessions, what the nature of that is, how it's a gift from God, and we are to use it to His glory in thanksgiving to Him and for the benefit of our neighbor. We're going to look at that this afternoon under this theme: God provides material blessing as a good gift to His people. And we'll look at ownership of property, safeguards to ownership, and making things right. As we mentioned, the eighth word is dealing with the command, "You shall not steal." Don't take your neighbor's stuff. Don't take their purse, their laptop, their cordless drill, their boat, money in the bank. Don't take anything that belongs to your neighbor. You understand that when we talk about property, we're not just talking about the property where your house sits, but it talks about everything that you own. A cordless drill is property. Your canoe, that's your property. These are the things that we have. Question is, are we allowed to have all this stuff? Are we allowed to have this property? You know, shortly after our Lord Jesus Christ lived here on this earth, there was an idea known as asceticism. Asceticism says that all material things are evil and they are sinful. And people who belong to this movement of asceticism, they wouldn't live in a home. Some of them lived in caves, or they set up a pole with a little box on top, sat there for weeks, starving, freezing, denying themselves all physical things because they said that is evil. And that's, of course, something that very much took the Roman Catholic Church by storm. We think of monasteries where monks and residents were deprived of food, of clothing, of warmth. Some weren't even allowed to talk because the teaching was material things are bad. Get rid of it as much as you can. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't learn that from the Bible. Last Sunday morning, we heard about our Lord Jesus Christ, who turned 100 liters of water into the best wine that you could imagine. You don't do that if you don't like material things. And this morning, too, we heard that people accused Jesus of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Jesus liked his food. He liked his drink. He liked to enjoy the material things of life. And so the question again is, are we allowed our possessions? Can you have that cordless drill? Can you have that boat? Can you go on a nice holidays? Is this biblical? The Bible is very clear about that. Right from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve in his image, He said to them, "This whole world is yours. Enjoy it, discover it, develop it. Every tree is for you to eat from," except for that one tree, which was not hard. That was just a test case. So right from creation, God said, "This physical world I give to you, you enjoy it." Later on, when he was bringing Israel into the promised land, he said to them, "This is a land flowing with milk and honey." I mean, read Deuteronomy 8 and you'll see, you know, how much riches were waiting for Israel in the promised land. So God makes very clear to his people that he is generous. He wants us to enjoy not just the spiritual things of life, but also the physical things of life. Now, let's make no mistake about this. Our God is very unique in this, because if you look at culture over the millennia, over history, in many, many cultures, physical things weren't given to everybody. There were cultures that everything belonged to the king, everything. Think of feudal England centuries ago. Everything belonged to the king. And of course he had knights and other people under his care, but the common person had nothing. The king would stuff his face with every food imaginable, and people were starving. And if somebody said, "My kids are dying, I'm going to catch a rabbit," if he got caught, he would be killed for that because he took the king's rabbit. Brothers and sisters, that's not our God. That's not what he wants to see, that a king or a few people own everything. He wants every one of his children to enjoy the things of life. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Kings 4, verse 25, always struck me. We read, "And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon." Imagine that in today's terms. You know, you're out all day working. You come home in the evening. There's your house. Maybe a vine or a fig tree, and you sit down with your wife, your children, have some bread, nice piece of cheese, maybe that glass of wine. Just enjoy the beautiful things that God has given to us. Our God is so generous and so caring, also for the physical and material needs of everybody. Now, there is still another unique aspect to stuff, to ownership of physical things. You may remember that Abraham said of himself in Genesis 23 that he is a sojourner and a foreigner in the promised land. That was literally true. The land was promised to him, but he lived in a tent. He never really secured the land as his own possession, his own property. But you know, even later on, when Israel entered the promised land, they were still sojourners and aliens. We see that in Leviticus 25 with the law of the year of Jubilee, of restoring the land to anyone who had lost it. And God explains there, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Everything belongs to God. We are sojourners. We are allowed to have it and allowed to enjoy it, but we have to remember it ultimately belongs to God. My cordless drill, sorry, I don't mean to focus on cordless drills too much, but it just comes to mind. My cordless drill, my mobile phone, my bike, my boat, it all belongs to God, and he's allowing me to enjoy it and to use it. Ultimately, of course, it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross of Golgotha, he redeemed life, not just spiritual life, but also our physical lives. The fact that I breathe air, that the sun rises in the morning, that there's a new day made possible in the blood of Jesus Christ. I would say to our children, to our boys and girls who are enjoying the summer vacation right now, if you are in one morning biking around the neighborhood, new tricycle or bicycle or scooter, you should understand your bike, your scooter was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If he didn't die, if he didn't redeem life, we would have nothing at all. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He lets you use it. This boy or girl biking around the neighborhood and enjoying the fresh air on the bike, thank you, Lord Jesus, you who own everything, you who redeem life, that you've allowed me to enjoy this. Now, all of this is behind the eighth commandment. We saw, for instance, in Deuteronomy 24, twice the Lord says, when he's giving commandments about caring for the poor, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this. You had nothing. You were dying in Egypt. You were a slave. You didn't even have proper materials to make bricks. But I led you out. I brought you to the promised land. I give this to you. Now use your stuff for the glory of my name and for the well-being of your neighbor. And that's a point that we're going to get to in our second point. You notice that even in our Lord's day, when it talks about stealing, it mentions what you ought not to do. But the second question and answer says, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I must promote my neighbor's good whenever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. It's so important that as a Christian, we have that understanding, that worldview. The material world is a beautiful thing from God. He's given it to us in our trust to enjoy it, to use it, but with a very special eye on our neighbor. How can I use my stuff for the benefit and well-being of others? The Bible is full of examples of how to do this. Particularly the Old Testament has rules there and laws that are still very relevant and applicative to our lives today. I think of laws that state, if you are to lend your neighbor something, don't charge him exorbitant interest so that the poor guy can never pay it off. And if somebody goes in debt so badly that he loses his property, in the year of Jubilee, the 49th year, he gets it back. Everybody is supposed to sit under his own vine and own fig tree and have his home. There's also a law that we read in Deuteronomy 24, and you find it also in Leviticus 19, which specifies when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And we see that commandment worked out when Ruth and Naomi, well, Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. God said to a man like Boaz, when your reapers go through the field and they miss a few sheaves or something drops, you can't go back and get it. Because there are people who are hungry. There are people who are poor. We'll let them go and pick that up so they could live. Ruth and Naomi, in their poverty, they were okay. They could eat because of God's law regarding the harvesting. Leave the remnants behind for the poor. The poor are to be cared for. We see that in the Old Testament. Care for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. That's like people who come from a far-off land to live in our midst. They're poor, they have nothing. God's law prescribes that we care for them, even if they're not a Christian, even if they're not a believer, we care for them. And who knows, maybe they will become a believer. Our Lord Jesus Christ very much had a heart for the poor, those who were suffering. There's so many examples, but one that pops out of my mind is when Jesus was teaching all day long and there were 5,000 people there and they had to go home. Jesus said, you're not going home on empty stomachs. And he fed them all because he cared for their needs. Indeed, in James 1, we read, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We have seen so many beautiful examples of this in Deuteronomy 24. If someone borrows money from you, you get a pledge. But it says there, return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. So the guy's so poor, he gives you his coat as a pledge that he's going to pay off the debt. But the Lord says, give it back to him at nighttime or he's going to get cold. Got to care for his well-being. Another example is, if somebody goes into debt and loses all his stuff, don't take everything. In today's terms, it would be like a carpenter. Carpenter goes bankrupt. You're going to take his ute and all his tools and his work clothes? He'll never recover. He'll never be able to work again. You have to leave him something to do his work. And that's something for us to think of in our day and age, too, brothers and sisters. We have to allow people their dignity, that they're comfortable, that they still have that truck, that tool, go to school to be able to make a living for themselves. And we could take examples relevant to our time. Suppose that you are a tradesperson, you're a builder, got a roofing company, and a widow phones you and says, my roof is leaking like crazy. And you go there and say, oh, it's got to replace the whole roof. It's going to be so much. And she says, I can't pay it. Absolutely, I can't pay that. Is this not an opportunity, especially if you're a successful businessman, to say, okay, Saturday morning, I'm going to get a few guys together. We're going to knock this roof off, and all I charge you is the material. That is care for someone who's poor and needy. God gave us all this stuff. He made us successful. Why wouldn't we care and reach out for that widow who is so desperate? You know, we can also have situations in our congregation, a young family, where the father, the husband, suddenly dies. There's no life insurance. They don't have anything. Mom can't get a job. She's got a baby and a toddler. She can't go out and get a job. Is this not a time for us as congregation to say, look, we're so richly blessed. We not only have a house, you know, we got a cottage, we've got a boat, whatever. Why don't we get together and find her a place? Maybe we're not going to buy it for her, but at least rent it so she can live and be safe until she's on her feet and she can get on her own job and take care of herself. You know, we sit around the Lord's Supper and we smile at each other and we say we love each other. Well, that's got to work out in a real way that nobody goes lonely and unloved and uncared for in our congregation. Look around. Is there the widow? Is there the single mom? Is there somebody who's lost their job? Someone going through a difficult time? Can we not step up to the plate and share what we have to care for them so that they can say how good it is to belong to God's people and know that God cares for me in this congregation? So the basic principle that's working here, and we've seen that, is that everything belongs to God. He has put it into our trust that we may enjoy it. But part of that, enjoying it, is to look to the people who don't have, people who are in need, and share with them that everybody may rejoice in God. Now, let's take a few examples of actual stealing, because our Lord's Day is talking about stealing, and we're going to look at safeguards for one another. Now, our Lord's Day speaks about wicked schemes and devices, such as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising. That terminology is a little bit old-fashioned and outdated, but we certainly can modernize it and look at the types of stealing that can go on in our lives. And I'm not talking about the bank robber with the gun and the mask who goes into the bank. That's obvious. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about more subtle forms of stealing that we can do without even being really aware about it or caring about it. One form of stealing is stealing time. And I understand that this is one of the most prevalent forms of stealing in our society. You're hired, you have a boss, and you're hired to work 8 hours a day. But there are some who will come in late, leave early, extend their coffee break and lunch break. They're always on their mobile device, checking their email or on social media, so that at the end of the day, they put in 6 hours. You're contracted for 8 hours. You put in 6 hours, you are stealing from your boss. If we have a job, if we're working for somebody, get off that phone. Come in on time. Be fair and honest, because you are obligated to your employer to give him the best possible work for which he is taking care of you and paying you. Another form of theft is a failure by a business, a company, or tradesperson to give fair value. In other words, you come up for a price to build something or buy something, but you give substandard work, or you give a product which isn't really what was promised. And this especially happens when people don't know or they're vulnerable. I'll give you another example from Canada, kind of partial to that place. Well, right now, you can get minus 25, 35 degrees in the wintertime. What's absolutely critical is your furnace. If that furnace dies, you're going to freeze. You can freeze to death, and all your pipes are going to burst. It's an absolute mess. But if your furnace dies on Friday night, and the heating company guy comes in, and he knows the price of a new furnace is $5,000, but he knows he's got you, and he says, I'm charging you $15,000, and you have to pay it, that's stealing. That's getting people when they're down and out. You know, when we do a job, we have to give fair value, good quality work, good product for a decent and fair price. That's how people live in the kingdom of God. Third kind of theft is unpaid debts. I've talked to a lot of businesses and tradespeople over the years, and they said, you know, I did a job, I quoted a price, and when I'm done, people hold money back. Or they pay me a lot less than what was agreed to, or they don't pay anything at all. I've talked to tradespeople who have lost hundreds of thousands of dollars on a big job, and that puts them in a really, really difficult and hard place. If we hire somebody, if we bring our car to the body shop or the automotive shop, whatever, you agree to a price, pay it. Because people are counting on it. And that's a fair way to use what God has given to us with respect to one another. Fourth kind of theft is stealing someone's reputation. We'll talk more about that in the ninth commandment. But if I say malicious things about somebody and people believe it, that could cost them a lot of work. Especially today with social media and being able to do reviews, some people are so despicably mean, saying horrible, untrue things about a certain company or businessman. Sometimes it's even the competition that's lying, saying horrible things about a company, and then other people say, oh, I don't want to deal with that company. You're stealing their work. You are stealing their living. We do not maliciously undermine somebody's reputation. Be particularly careful on social media. Fifth thing, and we mentioned that earlier, that's white-collar crime. These are educated people, wealthy people who, you know, have a smile on their face, but they're stealing millions and billions of dollars. Sometime in the church, you get a pyramid scheme. Somebody's got a certain bottle of stuff and says, put that in your car and you're going to double your mileage. Buy 100 bottles for $20 a piece and then you can sell it, and before you know it, you're making money too. It's an absolute scheme, and people at the bottom are certainly going to lose. I know when I was younger, I had a friend who was an industrial accountant, and he told me, his company was going public. That means it's going to go officially on the stock market. Basically, he was saying to me, by now, you will be a rich man. I'll leave it up to you to decide what I did. But that's stealing. Because you know what? I can make thousands or millions, but that's money taken away from investors down the line who don't have that insider information, and they're just honestly trying to buy and sell and make a living. You know, white-collar crime, stock manipulation, pyramid schemes should be foreign in the life of a Christian. This is stealing, trying to take something, extort something that doesn't belong to you. And finally, there is theft from God himself. And I'm not just talking about not giving our first fruits, although that is stealing. If you're not giving your first fruits to the Lord and to the church, you are a thief. You are a robber. You can hear God's voice crackling with emotion and with anger when he says in Malachi 3, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me in your tithes and contributions." So that's a form of stealing from God. He gave us everything, and we're not going to give him our first fruits back, just a part of it. But the other way to steal from God is to ignore and forget. He owns everything. Jesus Christ laid down his life to redeem our lives. In our stuff, my cordless drill, my phone, my lazy boy chair, the food on my table, it's from God. And we are to thank him for it every day of our lives. Show him the appreciation, acknowledge he is supreme owner, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we thank him for allowing us to enjoy these things. And that brings us to our final point, making things right. And let's be honest, brothers and sisters, maybe at this point you're feeling a little ill at ease. I am. I wrote this sermon. I'm ill at ease because I don't always do things right. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, there is that single mom. There is that poor person in the congregation. I just walked on by. I ignored them. I went on a cruise, and I stuffed my face with good food and drink, and she or he is just barely getting by. I ignored them. Maybe we stole a tool from our boss. Maybe we overcharged somebody on a job. We have to make things right. And we have a powerful example of that in Zacchaeus. We read that together. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And we know this is a simple fact that tax collectors in those days were dirty, rotten scoundrels. They were thieves. They destroyed lives and farms and livelihoods. But it all changed when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life. Two things happen. First of all, just like with the sinful woman this morning, when Zacchaeus met Jesus, it changed everything for him. He recognized his sins. He longed to be washed and forgiven in the blood of Jesus, and he wanted to make things right. Jesus changes everything. And why not? When he hung on the cross, he who was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who had the wealth of heaven with the Father, was stripped naked. They took everything from him. They took his clothes. They took his dignity. They took his life. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave everything, and he became poor that we might be rich. And Zacchaeus saw that. And that's why he also said to the Lord Jesus, "I'm going to give a large part of my money to the poor, and everybody that I extorted money from, I will repay fourfold. I will make restitution. I will make good for all the times that I stole and rip people off." You know, brothers and sisters, maybe we ignored that person who was poor and struggling for a long time. It's time to make things right. Make the visit. Do it anonymously. But please, Think of those in need. And we who are doing so well, share. Share some money. Share some food. Maybe make it possible for them to go on vacation. And if we have in the past embezzled money from our employer or stolen a tool, go back. Talk to that old boss. I embezzled money from you. I stole. And we might think, well, that's quite a sacrifice if I have to return. I embezzled $20,000. I did that, 25 years ago. Now I got to give that back. What, with interest too? I have to make that sacrifice? Do we hear ourselves? Good thing Jesus Christ didn't mind making sacrifices. He hung on the cross, stripped naked, heaped with our sins. He didn't say, this is too much. He says, bring it on. We're going to do this. I'm going to die for the sins of my people. I'm going to save them and restore them. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Now, those who know Jesus, those who believe in him, those who have been washed in his blood, why are we not prepared to make the same sacrifice to make things right? The last time I preached on this Lord's Day, somebody came to me after the service and said, you know what? Somebody came to me and told me, it's a former employee, that they had embezzled money. I think it was $20,000, honestly. And the employer didn't even know the money was missing. He never noticed it. But the employee says, I have got to make this right. And if the employer says, let's just forget about it, at least he knows. Sin is confessed. Restitution is being made. And that's what God's children do. We don't just say, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive my sin, but make it right. If we hurt people, make it right and restore. We are such a rich people when our riches don't own us, but we recognize that all our stuff belongs to God, is given by him and entrusted by him, and we thank him for it. And we use it for the well-being of the people in our lives, the people who are around us. Then we are rich, eternally rich. And we know that we're going to live in the joy and the beauty of the New Jerusalem with our God and with our people forever. Amen.